Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Where do you want to find yourself? In some religious system, far from the relationship of the Lord, just doing the works, which is a fearful relationship, or that intimate relationship with Him, where you can stand in His presence, not because you're perfect, but because He has covered you, He's cleansed you, and because you have the seed of the Word of God growing in your heart, renewing you and changing you. He compares the worldly, that which is easily shaken, with the coming kingdom that cannot be shaken. It'll never be shaken. The coming kingdom is being established right now.
At the end of your life, or when Jesus comes back to get you to be with Him, you'll be asked what you chose to do with your life on earth. So what do you want to be able to say when you get to heaven? What do you want to hear God say to your return? Our lives here on earth are temporary, but they have a bearing on our eternity. What you do during this life matters. So, do you want to live your life for Christ and the mission of His kingdom, or do you want to live your life for yourself and for the things of this world? Now, here's Pastor Troy in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
Mercy's important because if we just have justice, we're all going to be judged. We're all guilty. So actually, it is good to have some mercy, isn't it? Well, Christ's blood offers mercy to those who will receive it. It's a mercy that breaks a man. Makes you realize you don't deserve it. Causes you to look up to heaven, to the Lord, and realize how good He is. Because you're forgiven. And it changes your life. Scripture says that God's kindness leads to repentance. Abel's blood drove Cain out of the presence of God in despair. And he even said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." He was out of the Lord's presence and protection, although he had a mark of protection on him, meaning that no one could take his life. God was still sovereign over his life. But he was separated from God. But Christ's blood frees us from guilt and gives us access to God so that we're not outgoing, "My judgment is greater than I can bear." We're thinking, "Your mercy is greater than I deserve. And I thank you." So he tells him, don't turn your back on the grace of God. Don't go back to that old religious system that exposes your sin but doesn't cleanse you of it. It cleansed you for time, but you had to do it over and over and over again. Basically showing you every year you're a sinner. But come to Christ, who once for all died, that you might be forgiven, receive eternal life. Let the seed of His word land in your heart, grow, and produce fruit that changes your life. Who you are from the inside out. So he says in verse 25, "See that you do not refuse Him who speaks." Now, just a note, he's actually tying this. I know we've gone through Hebrews, we've been going through it for a while now, but he's tying this back to his very first chapter and verse in Hebrews 1:1, which says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son." So he's saying, He who speaks that I told you about in the very beginning through Christ now, don't turn your back on Him. Listen to Him. It is very important. For, it says, If they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape. If we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For, and this is the gravest warning in Hebrews, for our God is a consuming fire. He's serious. Do you remember that? He's still the same God. You want to go back to that relationship with him? He talks about the removal of those things that are being shaken. Heaven is being shaken, the earth. All of these things are going to be done away with one day. They've all been infiltrated by sin. Even what we call, what we see as heaven now, there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. The reason there's going to be a new heaven is Satan has been up in heaven. Sin has been there. It's been defiled. He even stands there and accuses the brethren. We have a picture of that in Job. Satan was coming around. Hey, Job only obeys you because you bless him with so many things. And so all of that, everything that has even touched sin, all of it will be condemned. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Now here's what we want to consider, now that we've looked at the old covenant, the new covenant, and sin. We have a choice concerning sin. We have a choice concerning sin. There's a cool contrast between the old and the new covenant. For example, the Feast of Pentecost. It was called Pentecost before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You do know that, right? It was called Pentecost because it means Pente, 50. 50 days later from the time of that Passover celebration, they celebrated Pentecost, which was what they believed to be the time of the giving of the law, or the receiving of the law, that God gave the law. It's interesting because it's at Pentecost that the church celebrates the giving of the Spirit, grace, the grace of God to transform. See, the old said you're a sinner. The new cleanses you from your sin. I think it's an amazing thing as we read the scriptures, how God puts everything together. And he's a very timely God. In fact, another thing that seemed very interesting was in Exodus 32, after the giving of the law, it says an incident came up and about 3,000 were slain at the giving of the law. About 3,000. In Acts chapter 2, after the outpouring of the Spirit, about 3,000 were saved. What a contrast, old and new. Where do you want to find yourself? In some religious system, far from the relationship of the Lord, just doing the works, which is a fearful relationship, or that intimate relationship with him, where you can stand in his presence, not because you're perfect, but because he has covered you, and he has cleansed you, and because you have the seed of the word of God growing in your heart, renewing you and changing you. He compares the worldly, that which is easily shaken, with the coming kingdom that cannot be shaken. It'll never be shaken. The coming kingdom is being established right now in the hearts of individuals. There's a king, and he has a gospel message that those who receive become members of that kingdom. So we have a king, and the king now has members in his kingdom. So that kingdom, the church, is being established. And that kingdom being established now will never be totally destroyed here. It may be that we all go underground and the church organization may cease to exist, but the church, you and I, believers, will never cease, though we go underground, though one or two remain, it will never cease to exist to be a light until the Lord raptures that church from this place. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Now, there's the argument. We are in a battle that is going toward wickedness and the need for the removal of the church so that wickedness can prevail. But at this time, the church will never be totally snuffed out. Never until the Lord pulls us out of this place and all hell breaks loose on the earth. The church has gone through its share of peaks and valleys where it seemed like it could come to an end, but it never has. Times it seemed almost dead, whether it was from the inside or from without. For example, the time before the Reformation, when the government basically ran the church, the state ran the church, and that's death right there. But the state ran the church, and so the state made money with all of these other religious exercises. You know, you could buy indulgences. I've been sinning, so here, let's pay for my sins. Or actually, next week there's a party, and I'm going to sin. So how much is it going to cost me? And you could pay and just sin your little heart out. That's government-run religion. Now, the world would love that kind of a religion, but God doesn't do it that way. So there was a man, Martin Luther, true believer, wanted to please the Lord, just didn't know how, but the church was not dead.
Stay tuned to hear more from today's teaching on Building on the Solid Rock. Pastor Troy Neely has been sharing insights from God's Word with us. He'll have much more to share in the next part of this message. We are so glad you've tuned in today. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged by what you've heard. If you've been touched by this program, or if you have any questions about Building on the Solid Rock, we'd love to hear from you. Send an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also find out more about this program by visiting buildingonthesolidrock.com. Listen to previous teachings as well, and even subscribe to our podcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message. Building on the solid
ground. And God fanned this man into flame, revealed truth to his eyes because he was seeking it, so that he went and exposed, like the law, right? We hate it. Like the law, he exposed all that was going on, all that was wrong in comparison or contrast to what the scripture says. That 95 thesis. I'm sure there was probably more than 95 things. That's probably just where he stopped, or maybe his paper ended. But that 95 thesis allowed people to rise up and realize, you know, what I felt in my heart is right. Somebody finally stood up, because God uses men, and his church will not be snuffed out here until he removes them. Every time things look so bad and so out of hand that it looks like there is no place for Christianity, God has a plan that amazes, and maybe it shifts and morphs into another location, another place, so that missionary work one day is coming from Africa to this country. In fact, it's happening now. We used to be the ones leading missions. We used to go into all the country and minister because we had the gospel. We have "In God We Trust" on our coins. We are the Christian nation. Well, we're far, far, far from that now. And other nations that are catching on fire for the Lord in certain pockets, nations you wouldn't expect, Muslim nations where there's persecution, where there's strong Christians, not bickering over small things. They send missionaries here, and they find we are very indulgent. Indulgences? Yeah. Back then with Martin Luther, that we were paying for indulgences. Now we're just indulging. He says, wow, man, America's in trouble. Now wonder. Even in the church, we see immorality and the same divorce rates and the same immorality rates and things like that, which should not be. So, what we need to understand is God is still in control. To be those Christians who don't live like the world or even like the worldly in the church, but live the way God says we ought to live. We have a choice. We have a choice as God reaches out to us to get our attention in a world that is slowly crumbling. We're not going to turn it. Now, when I say the church will never be overcome, it doesn't mean the church is always going to keep things going. Yeah, all right. Oh, another revival. Yeah. Okay, good. We always have a strong, healthy, vibrant church. Now, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that even if we were to get down to only one believer, there will still be a light until God says, I'm removing the church. And trust me, it's going to get that way. Every nation, for some reason, the Christians end up needing persecution. It's just good for us, apparently. And so we get rich and we get wise in our own eyes, and all of a sudden we need things to fall apart. So don't be surprised at the state of the nation. And don't be shaken. Be sure. First, be sure where you stand. Know if you're standing on the Word of God, living for Him, for His glory. Then you can be sure. But don't be shaken. God is speaking to us today through His Word, as well as through providential workings. We can look around and see the signs. They're obvious. You can't see the wind, right? But you know the wind is there. The same thing is true with things as we watch them unfold in this world. You don't see God standing there, but we see the effects of what God said was going to happen. The heavens declare the glory of God. And science is not a bad thing. Science is a good thing. They're right. I mean, science is right. They say, okay, when this happens, you do this 50 times over and over. Okay, this seems to happen. That's science. That's good. We want science. But here's the problem. Science doesn't disprove God. It never can. It's the wrong measure to even try to measure God. What science simply does is proves that God's a God of order. So science reveals the ifs and thens. God sets things in motion and we go, huh, okay, so the sun, it always goes up. And when we turn, there's winter. And when we do these things, wow, we've discovered all this stuff. Yeah, that's good. Yay. But all you're discovering is order that God established. That's all science can do. And the more we study, and I love science, biology, those things, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the more we press in and discover this stuff, if you have the right perspective, the more you go, man, God is amazing. We don't make anything new. I remember when I was taking refrigeration classes and they got what they call a check valve so that it goes one way, but you don't want it backing up, you know, so they've got a check valve and it opens one way, but it doesn't allow things to come back. Our hearts have that stuff. God made all that stuff. We're studying what God did and going, that's a good idea. Let's use it. And then we do things. Yeah, we scientists. No, you scientists depend on God too. God did all this first. He set things in motion. He established order. All we do is look at it and we're amazed by it. So, everything shows us that God is. Everything. So be careful how you hear. That's what the Bible says. Because we can hear like science and go, see, this is how it all works. We don't need God. That's the wrong way to hear that. Or we can recognize, as long as we factor God into the equation, maybe we'll come up with the right conclusion. And we can hear the right way. Because the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? As events draw nearer to the end, we're going to see a lot more shaking in the world. So if you're shaken now, it's going to get worse. But as Christians, we can remain confident, though everything around us crumbles. Because this is not our home. It's okay if the world is destroyed one day. This is not our home. And what's coming is much better. We should be going, come Lord quickly. Sooner. The eternal kingdom we're looking for is not here yet, though the kingdom is being built within the hearts of men. It is coming. And it will be amazing. And it'll be perfect. So how can we be sure in a world that's so easily shaken? Well, listen to God. Listen for Him. And obey Him. Study His Word. Receive His grace day by day. One, you need it, and others need you to receive it. When we're not great, when we're not receiving grace and mercy ourselves, we get a little cranky. You know, it's like a baby without its milk in the morning. It's like, oh, we need it first. Lord, give me grace. It gives us a right perspective to handle the rest of the day. But when we don't go to him and receive and get that perspective, we can go out and be judgmental and cranky ourselves. So please, for the sake of everyone around you, in the morning, go to him for that grace and receive it. Listen and obey. And then don't be distracted or frightened by the major changes going on in the world. Stop being somebody who seems to be in a panic. It doesn't impress the world when we're always, is that a blood moon? Is that a blood moon? What in the world is going on in the world? Okay, we've got the Lord. That's right, he's coming. No, 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 don't do that. It's cool. It's all right. We're going to be okay. You know the next thing that we should be waiting for? The rapture. And you're not going to get any sign on that one. You're not going to get a warning. So don't look for warnings for it. I'm going to wait for the rapture because I'm going to have the right clothes on. I just want to be ready. I want to make sure I'm not involved in sin in some way, you know, so I want to look for the signs. No, no, that one is coming like that. And then there'll be all kinds of signs and things that break loose. You know why? Because it'll be like going way back to the Old Testament. People will have to recognize, oh, God's fearful. And start there again. And believe. So, keep running the race. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And remember that your Father loves you. And he has a plan. In light of this, Old Testament, New Testament, let me just say the plan. In light of this, to expose sin and to reveal his love. Those two things. The old covenant exposed sin, that we are sinners. The new covenant revealed his love. For how could love be revealed to someone who's already perfect in the garden, never sinned, never done anything wrong? But love is revealed on a great and rich and deep level when that who is being loved is imperfect and not deserving of it. That reveals a much greater love. So the plan to expose sin, reveal his love. While others are frightened, you and I, we can be faithful and confident. Live our lives because we have the hope of heaven. So be sure, not shaken. Now, I want to close. I've got a scripture and then an epitaph. That's something you put on a gravestone that I would like to read, but speaking to those who had put their faith in Jesus, John wrote, 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God," so that those who were being shaken didn't have to be frightened or shaken any longer. They could be assured. And we can have a confidence that not even death can shake. Benjamin Franklin wrote his own epitaph in advance, obviously not after his death, in advance, because he had his heart so set on what it means to be a Christian. And he was a printer, and so he wrote this for his epitaph. "The body of Benjamin Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents worn out, stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms. But the work will not be lost, for it will appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author." So, don't be shaken. Be sure.
We are so glad you joined us today for Pastor Troy's study in the book of Hebrews. If you missed any part of today's teaching or would like to explore other Building on the Solid Rock messages, we invite you to visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You'll also find information about Pastor Troy and the church behind this ministry, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you're in the San Antonio area, we'd love to have you join us for one of our weekly services. We meet Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. to worship Jesus and learn all we can from the Word. You'll find location information and driving directions at buildingonthesolidrock.com. From all of us here at Building on the Solid Rock, we'd like to say thank you for tuning in today. We pray you continue to seek and find God's hand in your life and that you enjoy learning more about Him every day. Join us again as Pastor Troy continues sharing from the book of Hebrews, right here on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.
Come.